Hello, everybody. Wow, this has been quite a day. I was writing down the names of people being baptized. We'll be praying for you this week. And I love seeing lives redeemed. It's what the church is about. And if I could give a word to you, I'd say this. Get planted in the house of God. I don't know where all you went. There you are. Get planted in the house of God. Let the word of God dwell richly in you. And just grow up in Jesus and grow into fellowship here, and you're going to be good, okay? You're going to be good. We're enjoying Paul's letter. We're kind of jumped into somebody's mail here, didn't we? Paul wrote a letter to somebody else, and now a couple thousand years later, we got it. And we're reading it. And boy, it's something. It's an amazing letter. A big theme in it is how to be joyful. Be full of joy. And in the first installment, we learned that joyfulness comes through fellowship. That we cultivate, we plant and cultivate and grow and protect joy in our lives. One way is through fellowship. Second way we learned last week is how to be joyful through the difficult times of life. The challenges, the chains, the crisis that we may have in our life, but we can have joy in those. And today, we're going to yet another aspect of joy, and I'm going to actually tell you something right now, that this is a difficult message for me to preach because I cannot say honestly to you, well, I have this handled, and this is how I am always doing it right in this particular one, because this is a challenge for all of us at all times. So today, I hope to be authentic and vulnerable with you as we go over this together. But we're going to be turning to the book of Philippians, the second chapter. I'm a big one. If you're using a paper Bible, I'm a big one for encouraging you to underline and circle things, write notes in the side. For one thing, when you die, we'll use it in your funeral, okay? I do that all the time at a funeral. I'll say to the people, give me their Bible. And I find what spoke to them. So get your Bible out, okay? All right. I want you to think about a time in your life when you were humiliated. That's a really fun thing to dredge up, huh, right now? Let's think about a time when you were humiliated. You know, like when you weren't picked for the team, when you got cut or something, or when you did something stupid and everybody saw it, when you had to be corrected in front of others, when you got dumped when you were dating. You know, that kind of thing. Nobody likes the thought of being humiliated, but there's something about humiliation. Humiliation does not come by our choice. Humiliation comes because of a circumstance or because somebody does something to us and we're embarrassed, we're humiliated. Well, today we're going to talk about something that's got the root word of humiliated, but it's not the same. It's humility. Humility is not something that somebody imposes on us. Humility is something that we choose. And humility is not something that some people simply have and some people simply don't. Humility is a choice that we're commanded to be a part, to have in our lives and to base our lives around. When I think of things that are generators of joy in my life, humility is not one I think of. It doesn't spring to mind. I don't naturally seek to be humbled. Instead, I would like to bask in the warm light of people's approval. I would like people to think great of me instead of me humbling myself. I want people to do what I want. I don't want to do what they want. I want power and authority. I want recognition. And when Paul spoke of the call to humility in this particular scripture, he was speaking against the prevalent culture. Because the Greek-Roman culture of that day did not elevate humility. They didn't say, boy, humility, that's a great thing. As a matter of fact, they considered people who acted in humility to be weaklings. They viewed it as a weak part of your personality. And in our culture, actually, kind of has that same thing today. We value people who push and get their way, except probably in Christian circles. In the body of Christ, we count humility as something of value. And as a matter of fact, if you want to honor a Christian, if there was going to be a banquet where we're going to honor a Christian or we just want to say something nice about somebody, do you know what we'll say about them? We'll say, I want to honor so-and-so. They are a servant. And do you know what everybody in the room will do? All the Christians will go, oh, he's a servant. We all like to be called servants, but I want to tell you something. Nobody wants to be treated like one. Right? Call me a servant, fine. Treat me like a servant, no thanks. You see, I like in my life to do certain things, to be invited to be in certain situations that fit me. Like right now, here I am at Bethel Church. This is just for me, and Chris will tell you this, for me, this is just a dream opportunity. It gets to use one of the gifts that are in my life. God has given me the desire, and I think the gifting to speak and to study God's word and to bring it to people. And then to come to a great group of people like you and to do it is just a dream come true. And so when I'm asked to do it, and Roger sends me an email, can you come on these weeks? I am just like, of course I can. I'm so excited because it's a very real scenario that I enjoy doing. But I have also had other requests to do things as a servant that I'm not so thrilled about. Literally, things like this can happen. Pastor Todd, this didn't happen here. Pastor Todd, there has been a horrible accident in the restroom. And we require your services. Do you know what I'm doing immediately in my mind? I'm thinking of other people for that job. Well, wait a minute. I happen to know some folks who are very skilled at the very thing that you are talking about. I believe God has called them and he has enabled them. Listen. Servanthood doesn't always, or humility doesn't always come in packages that we like. And so Paul is going to take us today into this incredibly important and impactful for all of us, no matter where we are today, how long we've served Jesus. If you just came to Jesus, got baptized today, or you're about to end your life with glory going through heaven's gates, we all need to deal with this issue. According to Jesus, when we seek respect, power, authority, recognition, we're on the wrong path. And the true meaning of life, he says, is found not in being served, but in serving. And that's just what Paul represents in his teaching today. And my message today is called Joyful Through Humility. Joyful Through Humility. Now, there are two key verses for this scripture, for this today, and I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, because one of our key verses is at the beginning, verse 3. The other key verse comes at the very conclusion. We're going to look at our two key verses today, but we'll come back to them as well. Paul begins this section by saying this, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. That's his introduction. Then here's how he concludes it. He gives his argument in the middle, his illustration argument in the middle, and then he concludes it by this in verse number 17 and 18, when he says, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Remember, rejoice means to own joy. He says, so even if my life is completely poured out on your behalf, I rejoice. And it's easy for us at that point to say, praise God, Paul, pour it out, man, pour it out. Pour out your life for me, I'm glad. But what does he say in the next verse? In the next verse he says, in the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. If my life is poured out for you in the same way, you need to be pouring out your lives for others. So, how do we accomplish that? How do we do it today? He's saying that our lives poured out is a reason for rejoicing. So let's unpack it, all right? You ready? Get your bulletin, because there's things on there later you're going to, I hope, you're going to say I got to refer to. Back to verse 3, our first kickoff verse. He said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Let's define humility. There's a lot of different ways we could define it in words and phrases, but here is a really good one to remember. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Okay? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not humble to say, "I'm a worm, I can't do anything, I'm no good." That's not humility. Humility is thinking less about yourself. A humble person will not only honor others and see that the needs of other people are real, but he will also see that their needs are worthwhile. To act in humility, we lay aside ourselves without getting wobbly or forgetting our own convictions or our own purpose. John Ruskin said this, and I think he helps a lot, his understanding of humility. Listen to him. He says, "I believe the first test of a truly great man is his humility. I do not mean by humility to doubt his own power or have a hesitation in speaking his opinion. But really, great men have a feeling that the greatness is not in them, but through them, and that they could not be anything else other than what God made them." So people who are humble aren't pushovers. They know who they are and what they stand for and what they should be and do in their life, but they do it through humility. To further define it, Paul speaks this in verse number 4. He says, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Here he tells us that two things. He says, we are going to look to our own interests. But he says, you're also going to look to the needs of others. When I was in Sunday school as a little boy, we used to sing a song about joy. Some of you know the song, "Jesus, Others, and You, What a Wonderful Way to Spell Joy." You ever hear that song? Would you like me to sing it to you now? No, I'm not going to do that. But it's an acrostic. Jesus first, others next, ourselves last. Jesus, others, and you. Look at the example of Jesus. He is the ultimate example and pattern of humility. So if we want to learn about humility, all we have to do is look at Jesus. He's the almighty creator of everything. All glory and power and dominion all belongs to him, yet he exercised a life that is absolutely filled with humility. We're going to read this entire portion, verse 5 through 8, but then we're going to break it down. But follow me, starting with verse number 5. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." So Jesus is our pattern to understand humility. He is a clear, not vague, he's not abstract, he is a very clear pattern. Sometimes we have a pattern in our lives to do something and go, "Well, but vaguely I think I'm going this direction." No, the pattern of Jesus is very clear. As a matter of fact, I have a woodworking shop, and one of the things I do, if I'm going to make multiple copies of some kind of an object, I will make what's called a template. It might be a different kind of material, but it's the exact shape, size, and everything about it is exactly what I want everyone that follows to be like. And so I'll use that template to make exact copies. Jesus is the template for our lives to live a life of humility. So we follow exactly what we find here. Now, Jesus did not live a life with expectations that he himself did not live out. He didn't tell us to do something that he wasn't doing. He even got after the Pharisees. He said, "You put heavy loads on people and you don't lift a little finger to help them do it." So Jesus did the exact thing that he was calling us to do. For instance, he did not tell the disciples to wash feet without him washing feet first. And so here we have Jesus giving us an example, and I want to share with you four things that come from his template. Attitude. many translations, and this is found in verse number 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Our attitude, the attitude that we adopt when we're thinking about humility, is the same attitude that Jesus had. Many translations use the word mind. Your mind should be the same. The Amplified Version says this, Jesus' attitude and purpose and humble mind. So Jesus had a humble mind, he had a humble attitude, he had a humble way of viewing life, his purpose. So it wasn't just in his actions, it was in his thinking. Sometimes we think, if I get my actions right, everything will be okay. I can act humble. How many of you have ever acted humble when you weren't feeling humble? Well, I do it all the time. You know, it's the right thing to do. I got to act humble. I mean, some of you will come up to me sometimes and say, that was a tremendous sermon. I don't know if anybody's ever preached anything that good in the whole world. You've never said that. But some of you do come up sometimes and you just say, that was a great sermon. I really loved it. And I'm going, oh, please, please. You know what? I'm acting humble. Inside, I'm going, it was a great sermon. I just say, man, I don't know if anybody could have done that better, you know? But I'm acting humble. I've even had people say, oh, you're so humble. I'm thinking, ugh. As a matter of fact, you know what? If you think you're humble, you're probably not. This is why I say, this is an authentic message, I hope, because it's something we all struggle with. So Jesus wasn't just acting humble, he was humble in his mind. He was humble in his attitude. This is important because outlook, which is our attitude, determines output. It becomes outcome. And so he began with his own mind. The Greek word for attitude is to adapt an understanding. A set mind. Wiest says this. He says, we constantly be thinking this in ourselves. So the humble mind is constantly thinking about living in humility. So what was Christ's attitude? It's revealed in verse number 6. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, this scripture, if you're saying, well, thank goodness, Todd, you're finally going to explain the duality of Jesus, how he could be God and how he could be man at the same time. You're going to explain it fully. I'm not going to. I can't explain that fully. I can explain what I can see, which was Jesus is God. He never needed or never will need anything. John exclaims at the beginning of his gospel, he says, everything that has been made, he made it. And other places the Bible says, and he holds everything together. So this world, everything we see, and the fact that it hasn't spun out of control or the universe imploded or exploded or anything like that, is all because Jesus has his hands on it. He created, he sustains everything, holds it all together, and his attitude was that this greatness, and by the way, I'm not just talking about what he's done, but how he's revered in heaven, he's worshiped, he's praised, his glory is overwhelming. He said, that's not something that I'm going to grasp. I'm not going to seize. I'm not going to hang on to. I'm going to lay it aside. So the second thing is that attitude led to action. Verse number 7 says, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The term to make himself nothing, it means to empty himself. Empty himself. You see, he laid that all aside. He's still God. But he laid aside that glory. He laid aside all those things that we can imagine he's like in heaven and all he has done. He laid those things aside. But he set aside the outward expression of his deity. And this was something that he could lay aside and something that he could take up. For almost all of his time on earth, he laid those things aside. He did miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit, but he lived as a man. But we see on the Mount of Transfiguration, we call it, when he went up on the mountaintop with James and John, and they were up there together, Peter, and the Bible says that the glory of God was upon him, and he was shining like a bright light, and Peter just starts babbling, oh, we're going to set up houses, you know, he's going to do all kinds of things because of the greatness of Jesus. And then suddenly that voice says, this is my son, be quiet and listen to him. And then just like that, it's back to normal. He could take it up again. He illustrated that when he actually washed the disciples' feet. And there's a wonderful illustration in this. The Bible says he got up from the table and he's wearing his regular clothes and he takes them off and lays them aside and then he puts on an apron. The apron was the work costume or the work clothes of a slave. And he put on the work clothes of a slave and he washed their feet. And then the Bible says, then he took the apron back off and he put back on his regular clothes and he said to the disciples, "Do you know what I've just done?" And they're kind of going, "I don't know." But what he just did was an illustration of going from glory to servant to glory, which is exactly what he is. So he laid aside all those prerogatives in order to be a servant. We'll talk a little bit more about servanthood in a bit. The third thing he did had to do with character. He put our needs first. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 records Jesus when he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The character of Jesus is one of a servant. Now, the word indicates here, servant, indicates bond slave. About a third of the people who lived during Jesus' times were slaves. Can you imagine that? A third of the people. So when he says it, when they say he took on the character of a servant or a bondslave, everybody knew exactly what we're talking about here. Bondslave means one who is subservient to and entirely at the disposal of his master. So if you were to observe this, you'd see a master who would say, "I want this from my slave or my bondservant," and that bondservant would be obligated to do it immediately. Many prominent people of the Old Testament are referred to as servants or bondslaves. Abraham was, Joshua, David, Isaiah, and prophetically the Messiah. And all of these people, it refers to them as humble nobility. So Jesus came as a humble bondservant, but with nobility to serve us and to serve mankind, to serve the world. In Exodus, a process was laid out for a bondservant who, out of love, made the decision to remain as a servant. You see, slaves, bondservants, often were indentured into their servitude because they owed a debt. They didn't have the money to pay it, so they would go for a number of years into slavery in order to pay the debt. And they were called bondservants. The bond, like we talk about a financial bond, was being paid through their servitude. And in Exodus, it talks about, what about a bondservant who finishes paying his debt, but loves the master so much that he says, "I'm just going to continue to be your servant." In Exodus, there's actually given the formula for that, Exodus 21, 5, and 6. It says, if the servant declares, "I love my master and my wife and my children and do not want to go free," then his master must take him before the judges, and he shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant for life. Jesus gave himself willingly to this world to be a servant. So in taking on this nature, he had become fully human, and he served as a slave or bondservant for us. The fourth thing we see in Jesus is obedience. In verse number 8, it says, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." As a servant, Jesus gave himself in complete conformity to God's plan for him being here on earth. Many people will serve if the cost is low or the service is something they enjoy, but when there's a price, many lose interest in serving. Jesus paid the price. Wiersbe says that his death was not the death of a martyr, but the death of a savior. Think of that. In obedience, he paid the price, the death of a savior. Now, here's the result of that humble obedience. Verses 9 through 11. Can you turn there? It says this, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. You know, they laid Jesus in a tomb. It was the last thing that hands, human hands, ever did to him. They had crucified him, but before they did that, they had mocked him, they had ridiculed him, they had beat him, they spit upon him, they pulled out his beard. Human hands had done so many things to him, but God raised him. They had scorned him, but God exalted him. And he was now recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he sits eternally in that place of exaltation because of his obedience. So, having heard all that, how does the example of Jesus and the commands of Paul here apply to you and me today? What is it that we can learn? In verse number 12, Paul makes a pivot. He's been talking about Jesus, about the example, about the template, about all he's done, and about what God has done. But then he uses this word, therefore. It's a pivot point that Paul often uses. This is true, therefore, what do we do? So look what he says here in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Since the Father has done all of this, what is he calling us to do? Here's something for us to learn. You can jot this down. God empowers us through humility. What a paradox. We think that when we humble ourselves, we're going to lose all our power. If I humble myself, if I give up ground, if I say, okay, fine, I'll serve, I'll do whatever you ask, I'm going to be abused, I'm going to be pushed around. God says, no, when you humble yourself, I'm going to give you power. When you humble yourself, I'm going to exalt you. You see, God works in us. Look at the last part of verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. When we humble ourselves, God says, now I can work through you. I can work in you. This is the Holy Spirit drawing and empowering us to do what we normally could not do, to live the pattern of Jesus. Because honestly, when we see this, we have a template in Jesus. He's the pattern, and we're called to do it ourselves. How many of us don't say, this is too big a bite to chew? This is too much for me to accomplish. I can't do it. How can, you know, we sing songs like, to be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like him, and we're just going, this is impossible. But God works in us to do what we normally could not do. That he can change us from our heart to get the attitude of Christ to become humble and ourselves be bondservants to him. As Paul said in verse number 5, our attitude should be the same of Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus is not calling on us to perform. He's asking us to be changed. And we often think to become a servant, we have to perform certain things. And God is saying, "If I want you to be my servant by being transformed. I want you to be changed. A change of heart and mind so that we can will and act according to his good purpose." To will and to act according to his good purpose means he's going to change some things regarding our thoughts about our reputation. We think right away of, well, what are people going to think of me? If I say yes to God in every area of my life, if I humble myself, I'm willing to do things that, you know, how many times have we said, no, this might be embarrassing. I couldn't do that. I could be embarrassed. I mean, what if I fail? Our reputation is a big thing to us. When we give ourselves to will for God to do his will in us, we give up our rights. It's my right to be treated differently. It's my right to have certain things in my life or our preferences. I don't prefer to do that. Or our comfort. This is going to really stretch me. Sometimes God will lead you to things and you'll say, this is impossible with me, but God says, but let me stretch you. We're going to be spiritual Gumbies. We're going to be stretched. We're going to be changed. We're going to be transformed as God uses us. This results in new actions. Look at verse 14. Paul says, regarding these new actions, do everything without complaining or arguing. A servant doesn't complain or argue, simply says yes to God. Now, as I was preparing this message, I said, Lord, my wife will tell you, it took me 3 days to prepare this message. I was struggling with it because I got all the way through all the truths and I said, God, I got to know the benefits. How can I never preach a sermon without benefits. I never can say, humble yourself, God will use you. Thank you for coming. No, I said, God, you got to show me the benefits. And so he began to show me some things as I was studying and praying. First of all, humility brings joy to living. Humility brings joy to living. I mean, it's the theme of the book. Where was I? Of course. And Paul said, I rejoice because my life has been poured out for you, and you should do the same thing. Humility brings joy to living. Humility will scrub away the ugly features of our lives. And there have been some ugly things in my life that needed to be scrubbed away. There are ugly things in all of our natures that need to be taken away. And the only way it's going to happen is God to get us with the Brillo pad. I recently was in Turkey. And I noticed in the Rick Steves tour book, you know, one of the things you can do in Turkey is get a Turkish bath. I thought, what is that? We didn't do it. And they're only like $5 to get one. I'm glad I didn't get one. They have a huge Turkish man take you and put you in a steam room for 15 minutes. Then they douse you with cold water. Then they throw you literally on a marble slab wearing nothing but your whiteies, you know. And this huge guy starts scrubbing you till skin is coming off. I saw the video. And it's hot, and this guy is crying out, oh, this is awful. And he's scrubbing, and skin is coming up. And then once in a while, it just hits you. Bam! Scrub some more. Bam! And I'm just thinking, this is awful. People are paying money for this. And the guy, this is an American, gets it done. He comes out, I've never felt so clean in my life. I thought, I don't care, man. I'll stay dirty. Not only did I save $5, I did not have this huge man abuse me. Getting some stuff out of our life can be a challenge. The thing that clears away the things that we think, God, I just don't like this in my attitude. I don't like this in my outlook. I don't like how I'm treating others. Humility. Humility cleans up some of those things that cause us trouble. Think about how many quarrels, how many tensions and interpersonal relationships would you not be dealing with right now if you had dealt with them in humility? Think about all the things that we don't have to go through if we would humble ourselves. There was a ship in 1986. Two ships collided in the Black Sea, just off the coast of Russia. Hundreds died. Of course, they did an investigation. What happened that these two ships ran into each other and all these people perished? And they started checking. There was no fog that day. There was no malfunction of any ship's electronics. The ships simply ran into each other. Both the captains lived, and so they interrogated these captains, and here's what they found out. They said, did you see the other ship coming? He said, yes. Asked the other captain, did you see the other ship coming? Yes, I did. What happened? Both of them finally said, I refused to move until it was too late. Some of you are at a crucial moment right now where your life is about to crash into somebody or something, and you might be refusing to move. Humility needs to be learned in our lives to avoid shipwreck. Today, Rachel asked us to be praying for marriages. And boy, the Lord spoke to me. I said, Rachel, you're right on. Some husbands and wives here today, maybe both, need to ask God to bring you to a point of humility to say, I am not going to crash our marriage. I'm not going to crash our kids' lives. I'm not going to crash our relationship because I am too stubborn to move. Humility. It brings joy back into our lives and avoids a crash. Humility also wins over our personal weaknesses. This is another great benefit, to get a victory over our own weaknesses. In verse 14 and 15, Paul said this, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation." The Spirit of God will work as we humble ourselves to strengthen our hearts to be righteous in a crooked and perverse world. Lately, all that seems to be in front of us is we are in a crooked world. We're in a perverse world. We're far from the way God created us and the way God intends for us to live. And the answer is not to stiffen our necks even more. The answer is to humble ourselves before God, because He will lift us up in this world, and to lay aside complaining, to lay aside bickering, to lay aside arguing. And we begin our arguing with God. No, I'm not. No, I won't. There's got to be another way. We're being a Moses. No, there's got to be somebody else. Send somebody else, not me. No, we say, no, Lord, I will say yes to you. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, at work in us when we say yes to this call to humility begins to change the very fiber of our being, to change us from the inside out, and we can literally say, I can't believe I'm the person now that I used to be. I used to be so hard. I used to be so stiff-necked. I just read the other day in one of the prophets that Chris and I are reading, so hard-headed. My forehead is so hard. But now I'm softened before God and softened before people. You'll find yourself laying aside the complaining, the pushing, the striving, because there's a new spirit at work within you. Jesus proved that humble servant living works. We were born with a claw my way to the top, get in front attitude, weren't we? The upside down truth of Jesus' humble servanthood shows us that the other way works. It proves the world to be wrong. Jesus never used a sword, yet he won every battle. And he won the ultimate battle when he defeated death. He defeated hate with love. He overcame lies with truth. Because he surrendered, he was victorious. He faced Pilate. Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to either let you live or die? I have the power to crucify you this very day. What did Jesus say? You haven't got any power unless God gave it to you. And he willingly gave up his life and won the victory. Jesus said in Luke 14:11, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I have so much more to say to you, and I'm going to go ahead and say it. Okay. Humility will make your witness more attractive. I'm going to tell you something, folks. A lot of Christians spoil their witness when they give a strong word for God, and then they give a horrible example in the world. I've known Christian businessmen who are known, not in this town, but are known in town of being unscrupulous, of being untruthful. Yet in their Christian testimony, they talk about Christ and they talk about the goodness of God, but in their work with other people, they're not consistent. Humility will bring us to a place of consistency and will change the way people receive our word for Christ. I don't subscribe to the, just act nice and everybody will figure out you're a Christian. You got to have words. But I do believe that the words have to line up with the humility. Look what Paul says about our testimony, another benefit, verse 15 and 16. He says, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. I love going out into the desert where there's no city lights. And I say this to Chris, I'm looking forward to going to the middle of nowhere somewhere where we can go out and we can see the lights and see the stars, and they're shining so brightly. Paul says this, when you adopt this understanding of humility in your life, you're going to shine like those stars in the dark sky. Your witness will be made bright. You'll be a living testimony. And lastly, humility provides for eternal joy. Everybody who's in heaven who learned this lesson are rejoicing. They're rejoicing. Paul speaks of it again in verse 16 and 17. He says this, in order that I may boast in the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. He said, I'm bringing this into your life. I'm teaching you this. I'm commanding this in your life. He says, because when I get to heaven, I'm going to rejoice that you did this. When the day of Christ refers to the end. He says, when the end comes, we're all going to rejoice that we learned humility. Nobody in heaven is going, man, I'm so glad I clawed my way to the top. Everybody in heaven is going, I'm so glad I gave myself as a servant to Christ, that I yielded myself to him. Going on, he says, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. When we all get to heaven, we're going to rejoice that we have conformed ourselves to Christ's image, to become more like him. Come on up, worship team. In Romans 6:22, Paul was addressing another group of Christians with the same truth, and here's what he said. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. The benefit that you get is holiness. It results in eternal life. Humility is not an option that some Christians may want to consider. Humility is a call for all of us, each and one of us. So as we conclude today, I'd like you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal areas that need his control. Actually, while we were having worship time, I grabbed my bulletin. I started writing down things the Spirit was speaking to me. I guess this is a prophetic writing. I wonder how many people in this room today would say, anger has a grip in my life. I'm always angry. Angry at my coworkers, I'm angry at my children, I'm angry at my parents, I'm angry at my spouse, I'm angry at God, I'm angry at the politics in the world, I'm angry, angry. There's an area of anger in your life. Do you know that I can't understand how humility and anger can live together in the same house? Your house, your body, your life. Can you really be a humble, angry person? And today, if there's some people here who say, oh man, anger does have a grip in my life. The Holy Spirit, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit can work through you, transform you, free you, and give you a new attitude. I don't know how many times my mom and dad would say to me, watch your attitude, young man. Remember that? So what did I do when I was a parent? I used the same phrase. Because we know something, that attitude reflects outcome. And if anger has a control in your life today, I want you to know that Jesus is here to set you free, but that freedom is going to come through a new mind in you of humility and servanthood. Paul said, do everything without arguing and complaining. I want you to bow your heads today. I've got like three more, but I'm going to pause for a moment here. there's a spirit of anger in your heart, and you know it's just keeping you from God's best. It's hurting your witness. It's hurting your relationships. And God is here today to set you free. It's not God's will for your life. Don't make an excuse for it. It's not in your heritage. It doesn't matter where, you know, where your people come from and what country or what nationality you're from. It's not that. It's not the way your parents were. This is an issue for you and God today. And you're ready to say, I want to be set free from this spirit of anger because I'm going to humble myself before God. As a matter of fact, this whole exercise is humbling right now. To even say, I don't have a right to my anger. If that's you, as I pray, I'm going to ask you to hold your hand up. And you might say, that's embarrassing. Well, that's okay. We're here to humble ourselves. I want you to hold it up high, no half-mast. I'm going to pray with you right now. I come today, Lord Jesus, with these men and women who are saying, that's it. I've come to the end of this. This road of letting anger rule and control in my life is not going to continue. And today, Holy Spirit, you've come to set me free and to put in my heart a new attitude and a new way and a new thought. I humble myself before God and I ask the Holy Spirit today to change me, to humble myself before the people that I'm angry at, to humble myself before God, to humble myself and ask Him to transform me and to set me free and to put me on a new path, and to practice humility daily, not just to expect I'm going to have a little talk with Jesus here and then I'm not going to be dealing with this, but I'm going to practice humility by truthfulness before others, by humbling myself before others, by confessing my need to others, by asking people around me to support me in my new walk, my new mind, my new attitude, and by the Holy Spirit flooding me right now. Congregation, I want you to do something. I want everybody here to begin to lift your voice because there are people here today who are about to be set free. Will you begin to pray with me right now? In the name of Jesus, we come against this thing that has held so many for so long. And Lord, we command today the power of God to be released. And Jesus, for you to do a new work. Fill our hearts and our minds with the attitude of Christ. Let us adopt your pattern, your template for our lives, that we would respond through the temperance of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, let humility transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can put your hands down. Some of you are going to be getting your hand up and down maybe because I got a couple more. Today, Rachel asked us to be praying for families that are in trouble. And as I already pointed out, and I'm sorry this has taken so long, man, but this is, I already pointed out that humility is a great healer in marriages. And so if there is people today, maybe you're not with your spouse, maybe you're here together, but you would just say, we need healing in our marriage. Bow your heads again. Need healing in our marriage. If you're here with your spouse, grab their hand and hold those hands up together. If you're here alone, hold up your hand. We're going to pray with you. Lord, today people's hands are lifted before you, seeking today for transformation of relationship. And today, Lord, we make a decision. We're going to humble ourselves before you and admit our hardness of heart. As Jesus said, this is why we have trouble in marriage, the hardness of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would humble us before each other, that we would, our concerns, our hardness, our stiff-neckedness, our failures, that we would humble ourselves before each other, that we'd humble ourselves to the point of saying, we're going to go out and find help. Some here today might say, well, I've resisted going to counseling. I've resisted going to get help. I've resisted to talk to Roger or another pastor here. I've resisted these things. Lord, today we humble ourselves and say, we're going to take the steps to bring healing to our relationship. No more hardness. No more pride. No more things that are keeping us from what you are doing to heal our marriage. Lord, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord and we're going to humble ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those of you, you can put your hands down. Those of you just had your hands raised, do not just leave this place and hope it's all going to be better. You got to take the steps of humility. Call on a pastor here. go get that marriage counseling. Start taking the steps that you will do as you humble yourself. All right, I can't go on with all these. All right, stand up. We're going to do the last one. I'm going to just pick one more. Some of you are struggling with an inner spiritual battle. You're struggling with God over something. God has called you, appointed you towards something. He has pointed out something in your life, and you have basically said something that is impossible to think that it'd be right, but you said, no, Lord. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to obey in that area. Jesus, through his humility, learned obedience. And today, some of us here have said no to the Lord. I don't know in what area. I'm not going to take time to detail it, but you know that you have not been responding to the Lord in obedience. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads one more time. Every person here who would say, Pastor, I have not been obedient to God. I got to humble myself before him. He's made plain what he wants me to do. There's a call or a purpose or an action that he's called me to do. It's time to stop being disobedient. Hold up your hand right now if that's you. It's time for me to end the disobedience. Lord, hands are up around this room again. I pray in the name of Jesus that we would now take the steps of obedience and that we would not waste a moment. That's beginning today. It's all going to change. We're going to start saying yes to you. We are a bond servant. We do not have authority over our own lives. We are giving you authority, and I praise you and thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, now listen. I'm going to be with you next week, but the week after that, I think, is when you have your pastoral candidate. He owes you 10 minutes. He's going to shorten his message to make up for this day, okay? I'm just kidding. Bless you. I love you, and I know this has been kind of a tough message, right? But how many believe that if we obey God in this, our lives will be different? All right, let's praise him today for that. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Roger. God bless you guys.